Jonah chapter 1 and the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us, please. Dear God, as we teach the Bible tonight, may we learn some things. Dear God, I don't know if anybody here will learn anything new, but boy, I know this. We need some things constantly reinforced. And so I pray that we'll be reminded, Lord, and have, dear God, our belief system strengthened because of our time here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I got a note. We are assembling treat bags tonight after church. Tonight after church. And so I'm going to remind you of that right as we dismiss. And as much help as we can get, many hands make light work, and it won't take time at all. And besides that, you know what I always say, don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And so if you go assemble it, you can sneak a few peanuts here and there, and you have a Bible verse that supports that, and you're in good shape, all right? Jonah chapter 1, of course, Jonah's the 32nd book of the Bible, four chapters, only 48 verses, 321 words, eight commands, 12 promises. The key verse is the one I just referred to, Jonah 1:17, and let's try to commit this to memory this week. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm not going to teach on this, I probably mention it, I didn't plan in my study, but when Jesus referred back to the words of Jonas, of course, the being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights was a picture, a prophecy of sort of the fact that Jesus would be also in the belly of the earth 3 days, three nights, and then rise again. That's why we're a little mixed up if we're celebrating Good Friday as the day that Jesus was crucified. I can count, and I don't think that there's 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. And so, but the Catholics have about everything else wrong, so they might as well have the wrong day for the crucifixion. But we believe the Bible, and of course, I told this to the kids today. It says there that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And so sometimes what seems to be a trick question is this. What do we know for a fact that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? And of course, the answer, the easy answer, if you're not careful, is to say, we don't know it's a whale. The Bible just says it's a great fish. And so we can't say for sure it was a whale. But aren't you glad that we have the New Testament? When Jesus refers back to this story, you know what he says? He says that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And so if Jesus said it was a whale, it was a whale, all right? And so so that verse, of course, is significant in what we'll teach tonight. The book's title and its meaning, of course, it's named after the main character of the story as well as the penman. And let's talk about Jonah for a minute. Though the book does not identify its author, tradition has ascribed it to the prophet himself, the son of Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, by the way, 2 Kings chapter 14, I'm not taking you there, 2 Kings 14, verse 24 and 25, I think gives biblical support to the fact that Jonah was indeed the author. Now, what's caused some confusion is if you read the book, the story is written in the third person. It's as if a man is writing a story about himself, only talking about himself as if he was talking about someone else. But this has caused some people to want to search for another author, I think based on 2 Kings 14, and the fact that it wasn't not uncommon for writers to pen a personal story in a third-person narrative. If you've studied writing at all, that's not unusual at all. And so I believe that the facts, biblical facts, support the fact that Jonah was indeed the author of this book. The theme, the story, and I wrote this down because I read this theme, the theme in some of the notes that I was studying in one of the reference books. But I want to kind of challenge this. I'm going to write what I read in most every place when I look for a theme. And there's one word that is used here that I want to challenge just a little bit, maybe because of the culture that we're in. The story is of a bigoted Jew who, after being chastened of the Lord for disobedience, preached to and converted the whole city of Nineveh. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this. You say, oh, and by the way, one of the words that the liberals like, if you can't win an argument, just call somebody a name, okay? And so they can't win a logical argument about what we stand for based on the Bible. So instead of trying to argue back, they just say, you're a bigot, okay? If you preach against the sin of homosexuality, you're a bigot, okay? And so that just makes it easy for them. Well, no, I'm not. Excuse me, I'm not a bigot, okay? But when they talk about Jonah being a bigot, it's almost like, well, he just didn't like the race of people, the Assyrians, and because he just didn't like them, he was prejudiced against them. He didn't want to go preach a revival. But folks, listen to me. It goes much deeper than that. I'm going to give you some information so that you'll understand why Jonah had an issue about, by the way, I'm not going to excuse him. We're going to get to the fact that, listen, let me just say this before I present the argument. I don't care how you feel about something. If God tells you to do something, you do it. Period. I don't care what your personal feelings are. I don't care how many reasons you can give why you wouldn't want to do it. You know what? If God commands you to do something, it cuts through any personal feelings you may have about the matter. Just obey God. And if you do that, you know what? You're always going to be okay. And if Jonah had done this, he'd have been okay. But I will say, somewhat in Jonah's defense, that Jonah had an issue with the city of Nineveh for a reason. You see, the city of Nineveh, folks, was the capital of the Assyrian nation. It was located on the Tigris River. And the Assyrians were one of the most vicious enemies of Israel, especially northern Israel. And I'm going to read a little bit of what J. Vernon McGee wrote, because I think it'll help us to understand why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. I mean, here's what God told him to preach. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, let me tell you how I think Jonah thought. Okay, if God promised in 40 days he's going to destroy him, he's got to keep his word. So the best thing, now listen, if I go preach that, they might repent. And then God, I know he's merciful, he might show mercy. So I'm going to go hide for 41 days. Okay? And that way, you know what? Nobody will tell them what's coming. I'm sure not going to ruin it because I want them destroyed. Now, why would he have that attitude? Jonah hated the Ninevites and he did not want them to be saved. There's a basis for his hatred. Assyria was one of the most brutal nations of the ancient world. They were feared and dreaded by all the peoples of that day. They used very cruel methods of torturing people, could extract information from their captives very easily. One of the things they did was to take a man out into the sands of the desert, bury him up to his neck, nothing but his head would stick out. Then they would put a thong through his tongue and leave him there to die as the hot penetrating sun would beat down upon his head. It is said that a man would go mad before he died. That was one of the nice little things the Assyrians hatched up. As an army, the Assyrians moved in an unusual manner. One of the reasons the Babylonians were able to overcome them was the slowness of the march of the Assyrian army because they took their families with them. They had very little order, very little discipline. They moved as a mob across the countryside. However, when they moved down upon a city, they moved like a plague of locusts upon a town, a village. It is said they were so feared and dreaded that on some occasions, an entire town would commit suicide rather than fall into the hands of the brutal Assyrians. Not just because they would go in there. Listen, they weren't going in there just to kill people. They were going in there to ravage. They were going in there to torture. I mean, you did not want to fall into the hands of the Assyrians. Now, we also know that at this time, the Assyrians were making forays into the northern kingdom of Israel. For a long time, it was Syria and the northern kingdom that fought against each other. And they finally came to an alliance because of the threat of the Assyrians to the north and east of them. However, Assyria eventually took into captivity both Syria and Israel. When the Assyrians were beginning to penetrate to a nation they hoped to conquer, they would make a surprise attack upon a city, take captive the women, and then brutally slay the men and children. We don't know this for sure, but it is reasonable to conceive that the Assyrians had come down against Jonah's hometown, by the way, which was in northern Israel. We don't know all of these things. Was he personally affected by them? Had they killed members of his family? I'm going to tell you something. Something happened where, you know what? When he was told, listen, you go preach to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians, and tell them they've got 40 days and I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to destroy them. And you know what? There was something inside of Jonah that said, good. Okay, I've got family members that have been murdered and tortured by them. Maybe a sister had been kidnapped. He's never seen her. What happened to her? I mean, we don't know. Did he watch his mother and father? I mean, we don't know. But I guess let's kind of put it on where we could maybe understand it a little bit, okay? Back in the early days of the settlement of our country, you know what, folks? Some of the tribes of Indians were very friendly and some of them were very vicious. And you know what? You can read the history books as well as I do, and you know that entire settlements at times would be under attack. And there would be, I mean, listen, folks, don't believe all of Hollywood's portraying of anything, okay? But there were Indians that were very peace-loving, and there were Indians that were very vicious. And you know what? They would pretend to be friends for some time and trade so that they could see what they wanted. They would come in and they would destroy, wipe out. I want you to imagine that you've got a settlement or a series of settlements, and you got a little country preacher, you know. His job is to pastor and love the people, and he's been doing that, try to reach the Indians. And it seems like everything is going well, and all of a sudden this tribe of Indians come in, and they plague the settlements. And all of the outlying, anybody caught by themselves, and I mean you found them, they're mutilated, they're attacked. The women are carried off, ravaged, children murdered. And, okay, this goes on for months and months and months and months. And this tribe of Indians, I mean, you get to the point where, you know what, people are scared to death. And by the way, this preacher stood over and preached the funerals. And this preacher has gone to the house to console, and he's watched them dig the graves, and he's helped carry the bodies. And then all of a sudden the Lord comes to this country parson and says, hey, in 40 days I'm going to destroy that entire Indian race nation, that entire nation that's been plagued. 40 days I'm going to destroy you. Now, I'm going to tell you what that country parson probably would think. Good. If there's anybody that deserves it, they did. They've done the most horrific, wicked things possible to the people in our settlement. Good. Now, I want you to go preach to them and warn them about it. And the preacher's thinking, oh, God, I know who you are. I know you have a tenderness about you and a mercy about you. Your mercy's legendary. If those heathens repent, you're going to spare them. I don't want them spared because they might get a little religion for a little while, and then they may come back and do it again. By the way, folks, that's what Nineveh did. Nahum, which is two books, I think, away from where we're at, is a prophet that was sent 150 years later to prophesy against where? Nineveh. And by the way, what happened here bought them a space of grace, but it did not change what they were and who they are and what their descendants continued to do. It bought them a space of grace, 150 years space of grace. So listen, what I'm saying is I'm kind of showing you that I don't want you to just think that Jonah was one of these people that said, God wants me to do something, I just don't want to do it. I want to go do my own thing. People call him a bigot. It would be not improper to call him a patriot. He is very patriotic. Okay, can you imagine Nazi Germany at the height of World War II and the atrocities they're coming out? And I'm talking about Nazi Germany. I'm talking about the Nazis, not all German people, Nazis. And all of a sudden God comes along and tells a preacher, in 40 days I'm going to destroy every one of these people that are, and you know what? I want you to go and preach to them. And you know what I'd said? How many of our boys have died over there? How many have been killed? How many moms have gold stars in a window somewhere? Come on. Lord, you know what? If there's ever a bunch of rascals, Hitler and that group, are you listening to me? I'm saying, I'm trying to give us a reference point here, you know. It'd be like ISIS, and here they are. They're cutting the heads off of American people. And God comes along and tells Jerry Ross, I want you to go over to the Middle East, and I want you to go into the camp of the... He's going into Nineveh. He's going into Nineveh. I want you to find the biggest concentration, the city, the town they have the most control of, and I want you to walk in there and preach 40 days, and they'll be destroyed and see what'll happen. And I'm thinking, if you're going to destroy them in 40 days, good riddance, bad rubbish. But you see, folks, watch this. There's a problem with that. Because God doesn't look at ISIS members and that militant Muslims like Jerry Ross does. God still sees souls. And God doesn't look at heathen Indians like I do. And God doesn't even look at the most notorious Nazi torturer the same way I do. I mean, that's why I said a long time ago, it's a good thing the Lord don't give Jerry Ross access to the lightning bolt button. Okay. You feel that way too? Probably good we don't. Because you know what? Here's the thing that's amazing about the Lord. It doesn't matter. Listen, folks, listen. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And you know what? It's like the person that's done the worst thing in the world that I mean, come on. Paul was hailing men and women and taking them to prison, making orphans out of children, stood there and watched Stephen, the one of the first deacons. And you know what I'd say? Lord, zap him. And God says, I can do something better than that. I can save him and turn him loose as the greatest missionary that's ever walked the face of the planet. And what I'm saying is this. I can understand and relate to Jonah's feelings. And I think anybody here that's honest can. But bottom line is, let's not leave this without saying it. You know what? If God tells us to do something, whether we feel like it or not, whether it seems fair to us or not, we need to obey the Lord. And you know what? Jonah don't get a free ride and hide under the title of a patriot. He's still a backslidden prophet running from the will of God, okay? But I wanted to give you some explanation on that. All right, let's move on. Here we have now the outline of the book, the command of God to Jonah. He's commissioned in the first two verses of chapter 1. Jonah flees to Tarshish, verse 3 to 11. A whale sent to swallow Jonah, chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. The prayer and deliverance of Jonah in chapter 2. And folks, that is 9 verses of prayer and 1 verse of vomit. All right, that's what that chapter holds. 9 verses of praying and 1, yes, I shouldn't have said that, but I did, all right. Chapter 2, the revival at Nineveh, chapter 3. And then chapter 4, I've titled The Pouting Prophet, The Pouting Prophet. And we'll get into that a little bit tonight about that. All right, the main characters, here we go. God, Jonah, a whale, and the city of Nineveh. The one great truth, the things we're going to focus in on tonight is this. The foolishness, here's what I want to spend our Bible study time on. The foolishness of running from the will of God. The foolishness of running from the will of God. Despite the argument that Jonah was somewhat patriotic in his attempt to disobey God as a prophet to Nineveh, there still stands one great undeniable truth, and that's this. Despite our personal feelings or private reasons, none of us have a right to disobey a direct command of God. And so it's foolish. Once we know the will of God, once God has revealed his will to us, for our lives, once he's commanded us to do something, commissioned us to do something, it is a foolish thing to run from the will of God. Okay, let's support that thought through the scriptures tonight. Why is it foolishness to run from the will of God? Number one, it's foolishness because you cannot flee the presence of the Lord. You cannot flee the presence of the Lord. This is one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I'm reminded, and I forgot to jot it down. I think my memory's good. Would you go with me to Psalms? Psalms. I want to say 91, but I don't think that's it. How about, where's that where it talks about fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Are you as lost as I am? I did not write it down. What is it? 139. Thank you, Brother J.R. 139. All right. What about this matter of fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Well, I don't want to do the will of God, so what I'm going to do, preacher, is I'm going to go somewhere where God's not. That's what Jonah rationalized. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to flee the presence of the Lord. How about verse number 7 of Psalms 139? Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and darkness and light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, watch this, folks. Listen to me. I mean, if there's anything that's established right here, that's this. You cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. You cannot run from the presence of the Lord. You cannot go from the presence of the Lord. You can leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but you can't leave the presence of God. You can leave a godly home, but you can't leave the presence of the Lord. You can get on a plane and fly to the other side of the world, and guess what? You're going to get off, and God's going to say, hey, how you doing? Been waiting for you. I mean, you're not going to get away from the Lord. This whole idea of fleeing the presence of the Lord, what a madness, what a crazy thing. So he was foolish from running from the will of God, because, folks, wherever you are, God is. I had a few of our church members come to me aghast. I mean aghast. When we announced that Tabitha was going to end up going to Bible college in California. Oh, you just mentioned the state of California to Indiana people, and they just cringe, and you wouldn't believe the crazy things that they start saying. And several people kept saying, I cannot believe you're letting her go to California. I can't believe that you're preventing your children from going wherever God would send them. As if, you know what, you're raising them for you instead of God. I mean, it's easy to walk up here on dedication day. We like to give our baby back to the Lord. But all of a sudden, when they're 18, it's amazing how mom and dad all of a sudden starts trying to finagle and limit and hem in and fence in. Wait a minute, did you raise them for you or did you raise them for God? So I finally had heard that enough, and somebody come to me and said it again. I cannot believe you're letting your daughter go clear to California to Bible college. Aren't you glad she wanted to go to Bible college? Amen. And I said, well, let me tell you, folks, I went out there and checked it out. I got on a plane, flew all the way to Santa Clara, California, got out, looked up and said, hello, Lord. And he said, hey, how you doing? And you know what? He's there as much as he's here. And you know what? I want her in the will of God, in the will of God. I'm not getting very many amens. Thank you, Levi. A few of you helping me out. You know, folks, we can give lip service to this thing. But are we raising our kids for us, or are we really raising them for the Lord? And by the way, you can't go from the presence of the Lord. There's no way. I mean, thank God. Isn't that good? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing if you want to stay within the will of God. Number two, it is foolish because sliding always takes you down. Two times in verse number three, I think everybody that have a King James Holy Bible ought to circle three words. There's two downs in verse number three. And there's one down in verse number five, down, down, down. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, by the way, and went down. If you're going to flee from God, you're not going up, you're going down, okay? And by the way, something else you might want to underline there, so he paid the fare thereof. Don't think there's not a price. Don't think that there's not a cost from fleeing from the will of God. Folks, I'm being your friend here. I don't know how else to do it except to say it. I've watched it, and I've watched people pay the price, and I've later on, 10 years later, have them sit and go, could have, would have, should have, and I know, but it's too late, and it still costs, and you can't get it back. And so number three, there it is, the second time it went down into it. And then verse five, but Jonah, in the middle of the verse, was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Down, down, down. That's why it's foolish to run from the will of God. You know, it's amazing. If you go towards God, you're always going up. If you go away from God, you're always going down. And so I think it'd be better to seek that higher ground, the higher ground we sing about. Number three, it's foolish because God controls every circumstance of life. Okay, so he's done his thing. I'm going to run from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to do it by going down to Joppa, down to Tarshish, down into a ship. And then verse number four, another thing that maybe you ought to underline or highlight, the first three words, but the Lord, but the Lord. And you know, folks, here's the thing. God controls everything. I mean, he's the one that, listen, I say this from time to time, but he's the one pulling the strings. Okay, and by the way, isn't it amazing that he doesn't control just the circumstance of life? Folks, he's got every bit of his creation that will do his bidding. Okay, so if you decide to leave the will of God, you could be driving along and God could have 14 deer before you get to where you think you're going or where you want to go commit suicide in front of your vehicle. Because if God says to a deer, run out in front of that car, you know what? God, here's the thing about creation. They're more obedient to God than the human race is. All right? And you know what he said? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Now, how did he do that? He just said, wind, I need you to do this. And wind said, yes, God. Yes, creator. I'll do exactly what you want me to do. And so I thought he was going to flee from the presence of the Lord. No, God's there. Not only is he there, he's in control. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. And so, folks, what a lot of times the book of Proverbs mentions and talks about is the reproofs of life. And so somebody that decides I'm going to backslide, I'm going to go do my own thing, I'm going to leave the presence of God, I'm going to forsake my Christian heritage, my upbringing, I'm going to go do this. What they don't understand is this, that God is control of all the circumstances of your life. And you know what? He can cause the wind to blow, and he can cause the ship to rock. And by the way, he can sink the ship if he wants to. He's in full control of it. And so, again, now think about this. I keep using the word foolishness. It's foolish, it's foolish, it's foolish. Wouldn't it be wiser to head in the direction where God is working for you? Because this same powerful God also can get before you and smooth the way and help you do what he's asked you to do. I mean, I think he could have given Jonah the grace that he needed to do something that was really something he didn't want to do. God could have done it. And so, you know what? Here we see God. He's got the waves going, and he's got the ship rocking, and he's turned the sea into a tempest, and he's about to break up the ship that's in it. And not only did he prepare a storm, as we already mentioned, verse 17, he prepared a great fish. I mean, folks, listen. Please listen to me. You're not going to win in a battle of wills against the creator of the universe. I mean, what? I'm sorry to use this word. What foolishness to think that a little Jerry Ross could decide one day to shake my fist at God and say, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you. I'm going to go do what I want to do, and I dare you or anybody else to stop me. I mean, really? Okay, you want to take that on? Now, remember this, folks. God says this in the book of James. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And when somebody comes along and humbles themselves and say, Lord, you know what? Now, folks, listen. By the way, this works for you whether you've always done God's will or you're just trying to lately. You know, if you'll become humble in heart and you'll say, Lord, you know, despite what I've done in the past, I really do want to do your will, and I'm humbling myself, and Lord, I want grace. I don't want to be resisted. I want grace. And so, you know, a person that wakes up every morning with a humility about them and say, Lord, I'm here to do your will. That's what I'm here to do. You show me your will and I want to do it. And God floods that life with grace, unmerited favor. It's just amazing. It doesn't mean you're problem free. It doesn't mean you never face an obstacle, but you never face it alone. And you know what? You got God working for you. God smoothing the way. God working out the wrinkles. Or, you know what? God resisteth the proud. Somebody's with this arrogancy, this I'm going to show everybody, and I don't care what the Bible says, and I don't care what God says his will for my life is. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I've said this before, but here's Almighty God, the creator of the universe. He spoke this whole thing into existence. Did I mention that? Okay. I mean, he says the wind blows, it blows. He says the fish, he wants to make a fish that'll swallow somebody, he'll make it. And so here he is, and he's waiting for you to get up every morning out of bed. And as soon as you swing your feet onto the floor and take your first step, God starts resisting and frustrating. Now, listen, why does he do that? Because he wants, listen to me. Because he knows better than you do what's best for you. And excuse me, let me just say this. He's much more interested in getting his will done than he is in you being happy. I mean, I'm sorry. I got a newsflash for you, okay? God didn't create you to be a God. He created you to serve a God. And you know what? Whatever it is, sometimes God asks hard things of us. But you know what? If we humble ourselves, say, God, if this is part of your will, whatever it is, dear God, I'm not going to get proud. I'm not going looking for a ship to get out of here the other way. Okay? I mean, folks, there he is. Nineveh's to the east. He gets on a ship and goes west. Okay, check out the geography here. But there's storms waiting in the west. And so God begins to resist. Let me give you this, fourth thing. It's foolish because you cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. Foolish because backsliding takes you down. Foolish because God controls every circumstance of life. Foolish to run from the will of God. Why? Because backsliding not only endangers you, but everyone around you. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to succeed as a businessman, hire a Joseph, don't hire a Jonah. I'd want to hire everybody that I hired be Christians that are in the will of God. And buddy, I'd pay him big dollars. You know why? Because Joseph's, if you'll check back at Potiphar's house, boy, you know what? The blessings follow a Joseph. But here Jonah shows up and good night. I mean, folks, listen, you know, here's the sad part about this. If you, we don't have time to really milk all of this out, but let me just say this. It's pretty sad when heathens in this chapter, first chapter, chapter one, when heathen sailors are better Christians than the Christian. And that's what it's happening here. Say, okay, prove it. The heathens prayed in verse 5. You say, well, they were praying to their gods. Folks, they didn't know any better. They're heathens. But at least when something went wrong, they prayed. And what's Jonah doing in verse 5? He was gone down to the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Heathens are praying. Christians not praying. How about this one? The heathen worked in verse 5 while Jonah slept. Okay, verse 5, the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. I mean, they're at least working to try to make the situation better. And what's the backslider doing? He's doing nothing. He created the situation. He's not trying to help the situation. I'm going to tell you something, sir. If you backslide, you put your wife and children in danger. Ma'am, if you backslide, you put your whole family in danger. If you backslide, watch this, you're hurting your church. You're hurting the people around you. Well, you know what? I'm just an island, and what I do doesn't affect anybody else. You know, you're living in la-la land. What you do does affect people around you, and it affects the family of God. You're not going to hide behind that stuff. You're not going to get by with it if I got anything to say about it, because what you do does influence other people. Hey, adults, look right up here. There's a lot of young people in this church. I mean, you get down to where, you know, you're at the end of your rope and you've tied on and you're hanging, tie a knot and hang on, but you know what? You just want to let go. Look around at the young people in this church. You know what they need to see? You faithful to God, even though it's hard sometimes, even though it's tough sometimes. They need to see that. Don't let our young people down. Well, it's my life and it's not affected. Yes, it is. Everything that adults do in this church affect these young people. And young people, by the way, young people, that's why you need to keep your eyes on the right people. Okay, you keep your eyes on the right people. Don't come to me talking about the one or two or three adults that have let you down. You got a whole church full of people that are right where they ought to be tonight, doing what they ought to do tonight. Get your eyes on the right kind. If you want to have some earthly heroes, don't pick backsliders. Don't pick Jonahs. Okay, go find a Joseph. Go find that guy. So and heathens prayed while Jonah slept. Heathens worked while Jonah slept. The heathens tried to save Jonah while Jonah tried to doom an entire city. And verse 12 and 13, even after he told them, I'm the problem. Well, what do? You got to throw me overboard. He says in verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought was tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, by the way, isn't it interesting? By now, they're praying to the right God. So God's using the circumstances in heathens' life to turn them the direction they ought to be. But please find in chapter 1 any place you see Jonah praying. Okay? Now they're in this mess not because of anything they did. They're in the mess because of a backslidden prophet that happens to be on the same ship as them. Okay? Think about that. Now, watch this. And you know what they did? They had the answer. They were heathens. He told them, throw me in, you'll be saved. But you know what? They had enough decency to say, you know what? We don't want to throw him in the sea. He's going to drown. He's going to die. Let's at least try to take this thing to land. But you know what? God just wasn't going to let it happen. He just kept stirring the waves and stirring the waves. And finally, they just prayed to the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They took up Jonah. They cast him forth in the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Watch this. The last thing, the heathens feared God, offered sacrifices, and made vows to the true God, while Jonah remains in a backslidden condition, sinking down in the ocean, and would have died that way. But, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, folks, listen to me. It's foolish to backslide. It's foolish to run from the will of God, because it doesn't just endanger you. It doesn't just hurt you. Peter said, I go a fishing. And the other disciples say, we go also. Now you're going to stand and answer to God for that. Okay, who you have discouraged. The Bible says it's better that a millstone was placed around the neck of somebody than to offend or cause to stumble one of these little ones. Okay, those are the words of Jesus, red letter words. You know what? I don't always feel like doing right. But I strive to every day for a lot of reasons, but some of the reasons are set right around this church and over there in Master's Club. Let's do the right thing. Number five, it's foolish because you will never win a war of wills against God. Now, I want to show you how stubborn this preacher is. No praying in chapter 1. What's the last phrase in verse 17? We're closing out chapter 1. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, period. What's the first word of chapter number 2? Then Jonah prayed. And man, I don't know what it is. What is wrong with us sometimes? All right, we're in the belly of the whale because we put ourselves there. You know, let me just kind of get a picture of this, all right? When he starts praying, let me have you look in, okay, verse 5. Here's what he's saying in his prayer. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. I love this last phrase. The weeds were wrapped about my head. This guy is in the belly of a fish with seaweed wrapped around his head. And he's sitting over there leaning against whatever you lean against in a belly. I don't know. And for 3 days... And you know what? You're going to find out God's patient. He just sat there and say, we can go 3 days, we can go 5 days, we can go 10 days. What do you want to do? What do you want to do here? Now, folks, listen. Here's boy, help you. I mean this. I want to genuinely help all of us. Every once in a while, every person, pew and pulpit, is going to get sideways with God sooner or later. And if you're sideways with God, it isn't God that's off kilter. Now, you can sit there and hold a grudge against God and fuss at God, and you didn't let things turn out the way I wanted to, and you didn't work this out, and how dare you. I mean, you can sit there and pout all you want to, but the honest truth is, if you're in the belly of a well, it's because of the decisions you've made in life. And you know what? Do you want out or do you not want out? If you want out, there's a God in heaven. You can start praying to him. And you know what? Here's what I found out. Come on, everybody help me on this. God's a God of a second chance. Thank God, a third chance, a fourth chance. Hallelujah. You know, okay, we've all been there. If we're honest, we've all been there. And hear this. Boy, this is a stubborn old preacher. He just 3 days, he's in the belly of a well with seaweed wrapped around his head. And 3 days it takes him before he starts finally saying, God, I guess we need to talk. And so there you go, okay? It's foolish. You're never going to win a war of will against God. Verse number six, it is foolish because God is not going to change his mind, okay? He gets vomited out in verse 10. So in chapter 3, verse 1, here he is. And the word of the Lord came again unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Has God changed the command, changed his mind, changed the mission? Okay, then why are we running from it? He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his direction. God says, I want you to do this. I'm not doing it. So we go through all this craziness, cause all this commotion, endanger a bunch of other people, and then we get stuck in a well's belly, and God's just up there waiting and saying, okay, any time would be good. You know, well, I just can't believe what a miserable year I've had. Well, when's the last time you said, Lord? Okay, what is it he's been talking to you about for a long time? What habitual sin do you get convicted of? What do you get mad about every time the preacher even gets in the territory of it? Okay, stay with me now. Best thing to do, again, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. He humbles himself. I wish I could preach and teach through the whole prayer. I've got a message I preached called The Prayer of Jonah. You can look it up on the website. We get into this chapter too. We dive into it. Amazing prayer. The result of that prayer is God gives Jonah a second chance. Why is it foolish to run from the will of God? It's foolish because God's not going to change his mind. Number six, number seven, it's foolish because of the blessings that await a person who's willing to do the will of God. We don't have time. Verse 5 through 10, folks, do you understand the magnitude of the miracle here? I mean, there's people that estimate anywhere between 10 and 13 million people in Nineveh at this time. And to a person, they turn unto the Lord. And not only did they turn to the Lord, not only did the people put fast and put on sackcloth and repent, but if you'll look in verse number 7 and 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Dude, you know what? Fido, come here. I mean, the pets, the animals. I mean, you talk about a people. They did not want God to look down and see one breathing thing that was not in sackcloth. And an entire nation. I mean, folks, I don't know. I've read where people believe that this revival that happened on this magnitude in one city, nothing has ever happened to compare to it. In the history, in all of written history, nothing's ever compared to this. Where from a king all the way to a beast, they went in sackcloth and ashes and turned and repented unto the Lord. Now think about that. And you know what? If Jonah would have just got on board and said, okay, Lord, let's do this. You know what? He could have been there enjoying the blessing of what God used him to do. But watch this. He can't even enjoy it. Here's the problem. Jonah got to the point where God put him in a position where he forced him to do the will of God. Now watch this. You can be obedient in your actions and backslidden in your attitude. Okay, well, I know I got to do this because it is the command of God, will of God, but I don't like it. And you know, if you look at the great sermon he preached in verse number 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great day. City of 3 days' journey, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, here's his sermon, the whole thing. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He gets about in the middle of the city, and he just stands there and he says that, whether he said it once, twice, 10 times, 100 times, I don't know. But that was his message. No hope, no presentation of a God that might change his mind, no pleading for repentance. He just made an announcement. You're all dead in 40 days. And then he climbs out of the city, climbs up on a mountain, and sits there and stares down for 40 days and says, I'm going to count them off, God. And when God, you know what? The city is seeing revival, and they're repenting, and they're in sackcloth, and Jonah's mad. And folks, listen to me. Here's the problem with backsliding. Sometimes you come out of a backsliding condition, and you start doing the right thing because the consequences of backsliding are so bad. But listen, you can still be backslidden in heart and in attitude. Now, what I'm saying is, let's go all the way back to chapter 1. And here God comes along and says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness is coming to me. Jonah could have had an opportunity to have a completely different attitude about the whole thing. I'm going to finish with this. Stay with me. Here's a great formula for happiness and blessing. Here it is. Number one, I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. Number two, when I know it, I will embrace the will of God. Folks, I don't understand people that want to drag their feet and act like a martyr in completing the will of God. That ought to be something that is enthusiastically embraced. I don't want to just know the will of God. I want to be excited about the will of God. I want to be enthusiastic about the will of God. If God wills it, I want it. And if he'd have went with that attitude, number three, I want to do the will of God. So I want to know the will of God. I want to embrace the will of God, get enthused about it. I want to go do it. And then I want to rejoice in the results of the will of God. And chapter 4 should have been Jonah standing up on the hillside and jumping up and down and clicking his heels and falling on his face and weeping and saying, God, can you believe what just happened? All of these people were spared. And instead, here's this pouting prophet fussing about a gourd that died because a worm ate it. He's got more concern over gourd than he did the millions of people that made it up Nineveh. What in the world? This is what a problem is with backsliding, is sometimes You may get turned around as far as physically doing what you ought to do, but if you don't fix what caused it in the first place down here, you can't even enjoy it when God does start using you. So there's so much, my goodness sakes. The book of Jonah? Folks, I mean this. I think Dad preached almost a year through the book of Jonah. Here I tried to do it in like 40, 50 minutes, you know. Rich book. Great lessons. I don't know about you, but I want to know the will of God. And when he tells me, I want to get excited about it. And then I'm going to go do it. And then when I watch God use me and I got that opportunity and something happens, I want to be rejoicing, not sitting under a gourd, whining about a worm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us take what we've learned. Lord, we honestly just jumped across the mountaintops and barely scraped the surface of this great book, Lord. So many things. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. I think this is a unique book and a wonderful book because we have, Lord, a real-life illustration that ought to encourage all of us just to find the will of God and do it. Be happy about it. Get excited about it. Get involved in it. Watch the blessings flow. Watch what God's going to do. And, Lord, we all got to battle feelings. Dear Lord, you made us with feelings. It's not wrong to have feelings. And when they're the passenger in the car, they can be a wonderful thing. But when they get behind the driver's seat and try to steer it, Lord, they'll always put us in the ditch. So may we be a people, Lord, that serve you out of duty. And then, Lord, let that service create the right kind of emotions, dear Lord. The excitement, the happiness of just being in the will of God and doing it. Lord, I pray that tonight's lesson would, Lord, stand up and help, dear God, build a fence, shine a light, help somebody, Lord, that's maybe battling with some real heart tender issues, dear God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to just want to do your will. In Jesus' name.